Sometimes we get this theme from headquarters, right? You know, we're IFGF Church. We used to be just a fellowship, and then we grew, and then we say we're a church, and then we say we're a non-denominational church, but then now we have 3,500 churches, so we become a non-denominational denomination because we have to keep things straight, right? So we got these themes. Greater blessing. What does it mean for you in 2020? Okay? Let's read this together. Everybody. 1, 2, and 3. This is what the Lord says. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the word of God. The word of God will not come back void, right? It's going to accomplish what it has been sent to do, right? This is for you. There is a lot of promises here. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents, have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins. The palace will stand in its proper place. That's promises for you. From them will come songs of thanksgiving. You're going to have a lot of things to be thankful about. And the sound of rejoicing. You're going to have a sound of rejoicing. How many of you are glad for that? Yeah. Amen? I will add to their numbers. And they will not be decreased. Come on now. Nobody excited about that for your church? I will add to their numbers. And they will not be decreased. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you receiving this? I will bring them honor. And they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in days of old. And the community will be established before me. Right? So now. This is all good. And I understand your little bit hesitance and seemingly a little confusion or hesitance to receive it, because you are good, smart, intelligent people that are critical when reading the Word of God. And I think probably the reason you're not readily screaming and shouting, "Amen, I receive it," like in a good Pentecostal church, is because you're thinking, hermeneutically, is this for me? Because this is addressed to Jacob's tents. Right? See, here's the thing. There's a lot of good stuff in the Bible, but you cannot just grab whatever you like from the Bible and make it your own. You cannot do that. God makes promises to David. God makes promises to Abraham. God makes promises to Solomon. God makes promises to a lot of people. Just because it's written in the Bible doesn't mean it's yours. Right? That's good biblical hermeneutics. You interpret the Bible properly. And this, who, before you get excited about, yeah, add to their numbers. They will not be decreased. First of all, you have to ask the question, is this for me? Is it biblically correct to claim this? We don't want to be part of that camp called name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. You know, we don't want to do that. So this is for Jacob's tents. What is Jacob's tent? Are you Jacob's tent? Is your name Jacob Tent? Well, this is, just to remind you, okay, here you go. This is what the Lord says, I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents. So we need to find out first, what is Jacob's tents? Well, I have good news for you. In the Bible, the word Jacob's tents is a phrase that refers to the tribes of Israel, or Jacob's sons. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, sons. So you remember that God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they and their descendants will be God's people forever. people who are called out and given a new name, a new identity, a people that will be blessed in a special way by God, a people that will be protected by God, okay? So that was in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. That's the inheritance of Jacob. I will bless you in a very special way, not just regular blessing. This is the kind of blessings that allow him to be a blessing for others. That's the kind of blessing God is giving to Jacob. And whoever curses you, I will curse. I will bless those who bless you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that's Jacob's stance. The tribes of Israel. However, you know, just adding to this, that whenever we see Jacob's stance, it's always talking about the people of Israel. In the book of Numbers, chapter 24, there was this corrupt prophet named Balaam, right? He's corrupt, right? Like a lot of Indonesians in the government, right? Not so much now, but used to be before. And where is many? Like the government in Philippines also. Same. We same, huh? Yeah. Same also in Israel. Balaam is a very corrupt prophet. And he is being hired by this enemy, the enemy king, to curse Israel, right? So, being the corrupt guy that he is, he agreed, he went up on the mountain, and he started cursing Israel. But the problem is, God has a covenant with Israel. He said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those that curse you. I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation. How many of you know that what God has set aside to be blessed cannot be cursed? What God has appointed to be blessed cannot be cursed. Come on. Yes. You believe that?
Yes.
So that's what happened. So Balaam got up on the mountain and started prophesying. And when he started cursing the Israelites, what comes out from his mouth is this. How beautiful are your tents, Jacob? Your dwelling places, Israel, like valleys, they spread out like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. And it didn't stop. He didn't stop blessing Israel. He's probably trying to grab his mouth, but nothing, you know, he cannot stop it. Right? It's a funny story. But I want to point out that here's the Jacob stance again. It's talking about the people of Israel. Have I established to you that Jacob stance means the people of Israel? Yeah? Okay, good. So, now, you're still asking, like, okay, I'm not Jewish. You know, I don't see any Jews here. So, some of you behave like one, but you sure don't look like one, right? So, what is my connection with the people of Israel? Still not for me, then, this promise. Well, I'm glad you asked that. Because in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, it says this. Understand then that those who have faith, faith in what? Faith in Jesus, right? This is Paul writing to the people in the Galatians. And he said, people, those who have faith are what?
Children
of Abraham. Oh, children of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, yeah, you are starting to find a connection here between you and Jacob's stance, amen, right? Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That's talking about us, right? And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. Oh yeah, I remember, I read that just now. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. See, not only you're children of Abraham, because just because you're children of Abraham does not automatically give you the right to the blessings of Abraham. But here, just in case you question that, it's covered as well. Right here it says, you are blessed along with Abraham. For those who rely on faith. Who do you rely on? What do you rely on to be saved? Faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Amen. How many of you are people of faith? Lift up your hand. You have faith that Jesus has died for you. You have faith that Jesus has risen for you. You have faith that you are saved because of Jesus. Lift up your hand. Come on. Amen. So you are people of faith. That means you are children of Abraham. And you are blessed along with Abraham. Congratulations. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Wow. Come on now. Am I establishing to you now that you do have the right for the blessings and promises given to Jacob's tents? Yes?
Yes.
Are you convinced?
Yes.
Some of you are still not convinced looking yet. Okay. One more thing. All right. Just want to make sure you're good students of the word. You're not just grabbing stuff out of the Bible just because it sounded good, right? But let me prove to you once and for all that you are the people of God, that you are the people. Israel is now the church. Look at these two passages. Exodus 19, verse 5. The occasion of Exodus 19 is they just crossed the Red Sea. Now, you think about it, okay? If you're part of that crowd, all you know is you grew up in Egypt, you're a slave, and suddenly this guy comes, liberates you. It's the most unbelievable thing. Rally you, and you got out, and you grab some of the gold of your ex-masters, and then, wow, you are being chased by the army of Pharaoh, and you thought you're going to die, and then the sea split. Come on now. I mean, if you are on the fence about believing God, I believe right there, everybody's converted. Like, you see an ocean split up, and you didn't even have enough time to comprehend or to process what's going on, but behind you are the army about to kill you, and here's dry land. You don't even have the time to process. Why is the ground dry? It was wet just a moment ago. You just ran through the whole thing, right? And you got to the other side, and the army is still chasing you, and you're still panicking. And then the sea, the oceans just covered them, and they all died, and they start, and you start, there is a God. Now you're ready to receive anything from God. And then the Lord spoke to Moses. This is the only thing I want you to speak to the Israelites. You think it's an important thing? Of course it's an important thing. God always picked the most dramatic moment for the most important thing. And this is what he said. Look, this is verse 5, but let me read verse 3 and 4 before that. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, that and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And then verse 5 here. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." I'm not coloring this out of random, just creativity. But I have a purpose of doing this, right? Because in a very uncanny way, it is repeated, I think, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Read it and see if it doesn't sound familiar to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Does that sound vaguely familiar? Does it contain the same components? Over here said, "out of all nation." Over there said, "you are my chosen people." Over here said, "you are my treasured possession." Over there he said, "you are my special possession." Over here, he says, "you will be for me a kingdom of priests." In 1 Peter, it says, You are a royal priesthood. And then here he says, you're a holy nation, holy nation. How many of you think this is saying the same thing? Now you have to think also, like, how can God say the same thing to two different people? This is the Israelites, and he's the church. You see, this is how I got in trouble with all my girlfriends in high school. Because I say the same thing to all of them. And then when they start talking, they found out, like, you said I... Like, you know, I get in trouble that way. It's called two timing or three timing or whatever. Like, gomba, you know? You say, I'm the prettiest girl, and you said the same thing to the other girl. You're the prettiest girl. You're the most talented, and the most... Which one is right? Is God doing the same thing? No, he's not. No, he's not. He's not like me. Right? He's not like me. Oh, my goodness. 1992, when I started our church in Bandung, after 12 years being away from Indonesia, I came back to my hometown and did a crusade in Bandung. And first time I come back, you know, to Indonesia. And when I went, I was one person. When I came back, I was a pastor already. So 1992, I hold a crusade to start our church in Bandung, and I almost could not preach because on the first row, all my teachers from elementary to high school were all there. They cannot believe that this terror, you know, this terrorist in the school. Because at one time for 2 years, I had a project, personal project for 2 years, and my project was to electrocute every single teacher in the school. One by one, they fell victim, you know, many, many different ways, you know. The first one that I did was anybody riding a motorcycle. So I connected a wire from the spark plug to the body of the motorcycle. So when they start, if any part of their body touches metal, they would be, you know, so that was easy. And then, but those that are not riding motorcycles, you know, it's like the teacher has table that has a hinge and it opens up like that. I wired the hinge and plug it into the socket on the wall. But it didn't work out very well the first day. So the next day I brought a water bottle spray and I sprayed the ground to increase the conductivity. That's how evil I was. So all my teachers were there. They couldn't believe it. But the worst part is behind them, all my ex-girlfriends. Looking at... And some of you are looking at me like, really? I did not always look like this. There were better days. Okay, so just leave it at that. But yes, there were other girlfriends there. And they're all looking at me with very... If looks could kill, I would have been dead 12 times. You know. Anyway, but that's not what God was doing here. Because at the time, in Exodus 19, the people of Israel are the holder of his amazing covenant. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. That's his covenant to Israel. The most important covenant in the Bible. Do you know that? Because it's the only covenant repeated 5 times. Now God does not like to repeat himself. He repeats this very same covenant. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And through you all nations on earth will be blessed. 5 times. 3 times to Abraham. 1 time to Isaac. 1 time to Jacob. And then since then he's called the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Just to remind everybody what this is all about. Because this is the foundation of the nation of Israel. Do you realize that before Genesis 12, there was no Israel? Half of the Old Testament, there was no Israel. The first 2,000 years, from Adam to Abraham, there's only one nation, one language. It is only after Genesis 12, there is Israel. Because what had happened in Genesis 11... which, by the way, is before Genesis 12, just in case you're wondering, is the incident at the Tower of Babel. Basically, the human race was about to doom themselves for eternity apart from God. That's what's going on in Genesis 11, because they say, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to create our own identity now. It's decadence. The late, I was talking in Seattle, and I was talking about the late decadence is always for 26 civilizations that have risen and fallen over the 5,000 years of history. It's always going from chaos, order, prosperity, decadence, and then collapse. And we are right now in the Western society is about to collapse because the late decadence is always about LGBT. Why is that? Because LGBT is the ultimate rebellion towards God saying, who's going to say that I am a man just because of that? No, I'm going to define myself as I please. That's what they're saying in Genesis 11. We're going to make a name for ourselves. Nobody's going to give us identity. Nobody's going to give us identity. Just because I'm born with certain biology does not mean I want to submit myself to biology or nature. I'm going to be a master of my own life. That's decadence. A declaration of independence from God. You're not going to tell me what I'm going to be. You're not going to tell me I'm a man or a woman. I'm going to be a whatever. Like right now, all college applications has 56 possibilities for gender. Well, some 62 or something like that. It's between 50, in the 50s and 60s. Gender. What is that? That's decadence. That's people exerting their right for their own identity. So that's what's happened in Genesis 11. And so God looked down. God went down and saw for himself and said, they're so united. He confesses in Genesis 11. From now on, anything they decided they want to do, nobody can stop it. Yeah. If you are so firmly decided to go against God, God will not force you. You can condemn yourself. You can condemn yourself to hell. You can do that. That's what the people in Genesis 11 was about to do. So what does he do? He employed a strategy called divide and conquer. Divide et impera, right? Divide and conquer. So from one nation, he split them up into 70 nations. But immediately in Genesis 12, the very next chapter, he called one nation with a special purpose and special assignment. Win them all back to me. If as one, it's, you know, synergy for evil is real. You know, I still remember senior year high school. My goodness, I have a gang, like 7 people that wreak all the havoc in the whole school. You know, we do all kinds of crazy. I've blown up the restroom, the roof. You know, just last 2 years, yeah, 2 years ago, a new kid comes to our church in L.A. Now, you understand, I left. I graduated from high school, from Aloysius High School in Bandung in 1980. Okay, 1980. That's dinosaurs were still roaming the earth. Okay, so long time ago. And 2 years ago, 2018, right? That's 38 years later. There's this kid, 17 years old, come to our church. And then he was asking, oh, you're from Bandung? And she's from Bandung also. Oh, you went to Aloysius High School? Aloy, yeah, Aloy. Oh, yeah, we all, of course, different century. But then I would start telling this story that I have a custom of, you know, a firecracker maker. So I make big ones, you know, like huge ones. And I put a timer on it. I put a timer on it, you know. I put a timer on it, and I put it, because I know that the school's janitor always does his business for like 1.5 hours at 10 o'clock in the morning. And I just want to do something to him, you know. So I put it right under the roof, you know, that huge firecracker, and I timed it just right. And, of course, it blew up. It was too big. It was really too big. I did not mean it to be that big. But of course, I did not test it before. So it blew up the whole roof. And the guy lost his mind. He ran out naked. And it was a fun thing at that time. But now that I look back, it's like, I feel bad. I never get to apologize to the guy because I'm here already. I lost track. But I told this girl that story. And then midst of the story, she stopped me and said, "Pastor, is that you? What do you mean? This is 38 years ago. We still hear this story." Nobody knew who it was. Whoa! I was like, well, anyhow, that's a little background for you. what kind of a person I was. But here's the thing, though. You know, God was speaking to the people of Israel, "I will bless you. And you will be a blessing," meaning you're going to bless these 70 nations that I just created. Because as one, they're already decided they're going to go away from me forever. But when I split it up, so back to my gang that we were doing all these things at school, right? My principal is very smart person. He has no proof that it was me because I was very careful. I never gloated. I never blab. So everybody knew it was me, but no proof. Everybody knew that it was my gang, 7 people, but there's no proof. So what does he do? So in a senior year, there are 5 classes, right? We're all in the same class. What he did was he split us up into these 5 classes, and then he puts us all boys, right? We put us all sitting next to a girl. Pretty girl. Because any guy, no matter how bad he is, as soon as he sits next to a girl, he becomes a hypocrite. Suddenly he becomes a hypocrite because he needs to impress the girl, right? The rest of the school year, peace reigns on the school. He understands the principle of divide et impera. He split us up. And that was it. Synergy of evil was broken. This is what God is trying to do here in Genesis 12. Split them up, then bless one, and they have a special blessing, the kind that says, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. And all nations on earth will be blessed through you." Okay? So it was repeated 3 times to Abraham. The 3rd time he had to put a test for him and all that with Isaac, you know, being the greatest blessing that he received. He asked Isaac back because he has to test them. If you are blessed, are you able to release the blessing back? Or like most people, sometimes when we receive the blessing, we acknowledge it's from God, but we never want to release the blessing anymore. Right? A lot of Christians are like that. They're always like, "Bless me, bless me, bless me," and receive blessings, no problem. As soon as you get the blessing, right? Aku mendapat berkat, ku genggam erat-erat, ku simpan sampai kiamat. Yang lain peduli. Ah, tahu juga lagunya. You know the song, right? That's the song of a lot of Christians. They receive blessing, they're great. As soon as they are asked to release it, to release the blessing to others, they're having a big problem. That's Israel. They're supposed to win all these other nations back to God. Never happened. Have you ever read in the Old Testament, they come to God and say, "These Philistines want to know you. They've been watching how blessed we are. They want to be blessed too. They want to know you, God." Never happened. Example. Jonah. Don't name your kids Jonah. It's not a good name. But Jonah was just being a good Jew, right? Really. I mean, because the theology of the Jew during that time, do you know, Josephus says that during that time, the theology of the Jews, why God created Gentiles, is because he needed to have firewood to heat up hell. That's what all the Chinese are for. 1.3 billion, lots of firewood for hell. not nice to the Chinese, those Jews. That's their theology. God created Gentiles because he needed fuel to burn, to heat up hell. Can you believe that? So Jonah was just being a normal Jew when God says, go to Nineveh and preach my word because their wickedness has risen up to my nostrils. I can imagine Jonah's like, their wickedness has come to your nostrils? Yeah, come on, God, burn them, crisp them, you know. But God says, go there, preach so that they don't have to die. So Jonah, like, it blew his mind. He just doesn't understand. So if you look at the map, instead of going to Nineveh that way, he went exactly 180 degrees the other way, paying his own way on a ship. And then, of course, you know, you remember the story of Jonah, the fish and the whole thing swallowed him and spit him out back to Nineveh. So he had no choice, and he went into the city, walked 3 days. A city of 120,000 men, 500,000 at least, population. Man, I cannot imagine preaching to 500,000 people. I've never done that. But if I do, if I preach to 500,000 people, I will be sure I'm going to prepare a very good sermon. I probably will fast for 40 days and I'm going to really prepare. You know, not this guy. He came in, 500,000 people, and this was his sermon. Yo, 40 days, you dead. Bye. Really, read the Bible. That's exactly what it is. He said, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. And he goes. He doesn't even say, unless you repent, you know, or give him some hope or remedy, whatever. No, no, no. I'm just here to tell you, you're going to be dead. He left. And of course, they went into a panic. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? They repent. How does the Israelites repent? Oh, they put on sackcloth, they put dirt on their head, and they walk slow. Okay, let's do that. You know? What else do? They fast. Okay, let's fast. Not only us, animals, everybody's fasting. Can you imagine how difficult it was to make all those cows stop eating grass? You're like, man, all because of this lousy preacher. Never told them what to do. So that's what happened. So God relents and didn't destroy them. And meanwhile, Jonah was outside the city waiting for what's going to happen. He's like, come on, God, come on. I did what you asked me to do. Now kill him. Then God did not kill him and he got mad, right? Do you know that he got mad? And he got mad. He got mad at God. He said, this is why I didn't want to come here. This is why I ran away, because I know you're a forgiving God, God who changed his mind. You're supposed to destroy them. Now you change your mind, you don't destroy them. Can you imagine an evangelist? That's what happened. That's how far Israel has gone from the original call of God. You were blessed not for yourself. You were blessed not because you're so good. You are blessed because I want to use you to bless others. You are blessed. You know God because I want you to bring others to know me too, not because you're so special. So what happened then? Well, 2,000 years after Genesis 12, where the first initial call was given to Abraham, 2,000 years later, we get to what? We get to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, there's some stories there, but Matthew 21, there is a very interesting story there where Jesus, in the early morning, went out with his disciples, and it says that he got hungry. And then he saw a fig tree full with leaves, looking healthy. So he come to it and said, looking for figs, but he could not find any figs, only leaves. But then this is the interesting part. He said, it says in the Bible that then he spoke to the tree, From now on, you will never bear fruit ever again. And instantly, the fig leaf withered. It died and withered, meaning it becomes dry immediately, visibly dead. Astonished. The disciples. Imagine if you're one of the disciples. You're going to say, "Whoa, man, we better have a refreshment ministry now." It's dangerous when Jesus is hungry. He's hangry, right? He's hangry, like some of you, right? When you're hungry, you're hangry. No. Jesus was not hangry. It was a prophetic act. Because in the book of Joel, in many, many books of the Bible, the fig tree is the symbol of what nation? Israel. The fig tree is always the symbol of the nation of Israel. And what happened is, leaves are there, fruits not there. What is leaf? Let me ask you this question. The leaf, is that instrument to receive blessing or instrument to give blessing? And the fruit, is it instrument to receive blessing or instrument to give blessings? What about the leaves? Is that to receive blessing or to give blessings?
Receive.
To receive. You know, photosynthesis, right? The leaves are like this and got sun shining on it and food is created, right? Receiving blessing. Now the fruit is to give blessing because the fruit doesn't do anything for the tree. The tree does not enjoy the fruit. You never seen a mango tree eating mango, right? It's like, is there a mango? You're like, oh, this is really good mango. Yeah. Nobody. You eat the mango, and then you don't even come back to the tree. Thank you, Mr. Tree. You eat the mango, and then you throw the pit away. But don't forget, where the pit landed, that's potential for another tree. Back to the promises of God. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But this tree doesn't want to do that. It just wants to focus on receiving blessing. That's why I'm so blessed by your worship set today. You know, it's beautiful. You talk about the blessings of God, and then you sing two songs. You sing the next song about having the right attitude regarding that. Ah, you guys are, I like you guys. Move to LA. Come on. Anyways. But the fig tree, symbolizing Israel, that moment he was fired. The day Israel was fired is in Matthew 21. Pastor, how can you deduce all that, such a big event in history, just from a story of Jesus cursing the tree? Oh, wait a minute. Just a few verses after that, that was Matthew 21:18. Matthew 21:33. Jesus gave a parable. He was talking to the Pharisees. Are you tracking with me? Are you still with me? Are you still with me? Is this too much information? No? I hope not, because you're good students of the word, right? I'm trying to tell you why God is telling two different people the same thing, right? That's all I'm trying to do. But I want you to be a critical people that understands the word, right? So in Matthew 21:33, he gave a parable to the Pharisees that there's a landowner that leases his vineyard to vine dressers, okay? Landowner, vineyard, lease to vine dresser. Then he sent servants at the time of harvest. He sent his servants to receive his portion. But what happened to the servants? What did the vine dressers do to the servants? Anybody remember? They beat them, stoned them. He sent more. They killed them, right? Then what did the landowner say to himself? I'll send my son. They'll respect my son. He sent his son, and they killed him. He dragged him out of the vineyard and killed him outside, right? So he's telling this story to the Pharisees. And then he asked the Pharisees, so what do you think the landowner will do? Now the Pharisees, not realizing that he's talking about them, they say, oh, the landowner will destroy those vine dressers miserably, those wicked men miserably, and lease the vineyard to other vine dressers. And then Jesus said, that's right. Today, the kingdom of God is taken from you. and will be given to another that will bring forth the fruit in its season. So, okay, let's go back to this thing. Landowner, talking about who? God, right? The Son,
Jesus,
right? The vine dressers, Israel. The vineyard, what is the vineyard? It's the world, right? It's the world, all the nations, right? And then the servants that got killed, those are the prophets, right? All right, so now you understand what is the story. The story is God leased the world to Israel. Israel was the sole agent of salvation. But after 2,000 years of no fruit, they get fired. Because they killed the prophets. They stoned the prophets. You read the book of Jeremiah. And you read Isaiah. And all these people. That's what they did. And when God sent his Son, they killed them too. Do you know, just a side note. Are you still healthy and strong? Right? I mean, this is a side story here. Because I just have to tell you. You know, do you know why they killed Jesus? How many of you think that they killed Jesus because he declared himself the Messiah? Isn't that what the sign says? I-N-R-I, meaning Jesus, the King of the Jews. It's a mockery to him, right? Listen, the answer is no. Jesus was not killed because he declared himself Messiah. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus started his ministry, right? By doing what? After the fasting 40 days in the wilderness, he came to the synagogue. This is how Jesus started his ministry. Very significant. He came to the synagogue, which, by the way, why was Jesus Jewish? Have you ever wondered about that? I'm not Jewish. Why should I worship a Jewish God? Well, because the Jews got this mandate, and it has to be fulfilled. The plan of God cannot fail. And all of them failed. So Jesus had to come as a Jew to finish the job, right? To fulfill the covenant, right? So that's why Jesus came as a Jew. And that's why he started his ministry by going to the synagogue. What? Do you remember this story? He came to the synagogue. And then he was given the book. And he opened it up. And he reads it. And what passage was he reading? Now you have to understand one thing. The book was not like a book. It was a scroll. So whenever somebody is reading the scroll, they open the scroll from right to left. Because that's Hebrew writing, from right to left, right? Not right, correct? So you open the scroll from right to left. Then you read it. When you finish, you don't scroll it. You don't roll it back left to right. No. You open it right to left. And then when you finish, you close it right to left also. Why? So that next week, when the next person will read the scroll, they open it up, it will automatically be on the next chapter. Are you following me? They're still doing this right now, okay? Now, what Jesus ended up reading, this is significant. Why? Because when Jesus opened the book, he starts reading Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, you know, to proclaim the year of the acceptable year of the Lord, and all those things. What is that passage, Isaiah 61? It's the declaration of the Messiah. So when Messiah comes, he's going to say, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, open the blind eyes. That's the declaration of the Messiah. Now you have to understand, that was written by Isaiah, so 1,000 years before. So for 1,000 years, they've been, you know, there has been occasions where the rabbi would come up and open up and read that. But until today, do you know that until today, in synagogues, when they happen to come to that passage, the first thing after they read that thing, they sit down, which is assuming the teaching position of authority, then the rabbi will say, and we are still waiting for the Messiah. Right? That's what happened until today. They're still waiting for the Messiah. Because the rabbi is saying, I'm not the Messiah. He just read Isaiah 61, the declaration of Messiah, but he's not the Messiah, so he says, we're still waiting for the Messiah. But in Luke chapter 4, after Jesus read this thing, he sat down. All the eyes of the people were fastened upon him, the Bible says. And then do you know what his first words that came out of his mouth was? Today, these words came to pass at your hearing. That's what he said. Do you even realize how significant this is? People read Luke chapter 4 like nothing. That is a very significant chapter in the Bible. Jesus declared himself Messiah when on day one of his ministry, he wants to give the Israelites the second chance. This is the chance. If they say yes, then the plan of God would have been fulfilled for the whole nation. Today, this passage came to pass at your hearing. Must have been like a thunderbolt in the middle of the day. Do you know what the reaction was? It says, all spoke well of him. All spoke well of him. Everybody was happy. So, wow, the people have no problem when Jesus declared himself the Messiah. The problem comes a few verses later. Because Jesus just cannot just let a good time roll, you know. He's too honest, you know. Because he knows what is in their heart. So he starts telling them, do you know that when the sky was shut for 3.5 years during Isaiah's time, that God sent help. There's so many people suffering in Israel, but God sent help to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Meaning, not you, not you, not you. And they're starting to get shocked. And then he just continued and said, do you know that during the time of Elisha, there's a whole bunch of people sick, but nobody got healed except Naaman the Syrian, non-Jew. Immediately they got so angry. From very happy to very angry within a few verses. Not because he declared himself Messiah, but because he declared himself Messiah for all peoples. They want a Messiah for themselves. Just like so many Christians today. They don't have problem with Jesus that can do miracles. Oh yeah, Jesus can do miracles. Yeah, Jesus can heal. But that's all they want from God. Their agenda is, I want a Messiah for my life, for myself, for my family. The purpose there is a God is to make my life on earth here a little bit easier. Praise God for a heavenly butler. I love this genie called, oh, Jesus. Sorry, not genie, but Jesus. But same thing. That's the purpose he's there. To help me. To give me what I can't have for myself. And that so many Christians are in church. They are not about to submit themselves to God. They're not about to surrender their lives and future to God. They're not about to give their, look, this is my future. Do whatever you want in my life. No, they're just going to live their own life with their own vision and praise God if there's a God that can help me get where I want to be, where my heathen friends and at work don't have God. I have God, so I get more promotions than them. That's all I need God for. Same thing. The problem is different, but the principle is the same. What is their problem? They have a problem with the Romans. They need a Messiah that is a general that can overthrow the Romans for them. And when Jesus said, I help the Syrian, I help the people from Zarephath in Sidon, they got so mad. And it says there in Luke chapter 4 that they took him to the brow of the hill upon which the town was built to throw him out. To kill him. but he walked away from them. Jesus was rejected by the Israelites from day one. So between Luke 4 until Matthew 21, he's trying still to give them chance after chance after chance. Look, Josh, if you are appointed by Mercedes-Benz to be the sole agent of Mercedes in the whole Bay Area, wouldn't that be a great thing? Right? Everybody in the Bay Area that wants to buy a Mercedes-Benz can only buy it from Josh. So the first shipment comes, 150 cars, shiny, and Josh is so happy. This is great. There's a lot of Mercedes-Benz, and people are lining up to buy it and say, no, it's not for sale. It's all from me. 6 months later, the second shipment comes, 200 cars. Oh, it's beautiful, and people want to buy it. Sorry, no, I don't have enough. It's all for me, none for you. How long do you think before Mercedes-Benz fired Josh as sole agent? Israel was sole agent of salvation. Anybody that wants to be saved can only be saved through Israel. Just like today, anybody that wants to be saved has to be saved through the church. That brings the gospel. We are the holder of the... Who else is going to preach the gospel if not the church? Same thing at that time. You know how long God gives Israel? 2,000 years. Man, if you compare that to some worthless Mercedes-Benz, compared to salvation, it's so much more precious. That's a lot of patience on God's part. Are we in agreement? Yeah? I hope I have not lost you. But that's the backstory why God had to fire Israel. So after that, you understand now that the same mandate he has once given to Israel, 2,000 years later, he took it away. In Matthew 21, he says, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to another. This is the other. It's given to the church. Are you following me? Do you see this? That's why he is saying the same thing to the church. The four things he spoke to Israel. He's not two-timing us with Israel. There's a historical progression here. Are you following me? This is important. Do you fully understand now who you are? What is your position? What is your position that you are now the holder of this covenant. You are now possessing the inheritance of this greatest blessing that ever was. The blessings of Abraham, the blessings of the children of Jacob, the blessing of Jacob's stand. It's yours. Amen. Okay. I did all that because I want you to be a good student of the word and not just grab good stuff that you like from the Bible. I did all that to establish your right, that you have the right to receive the blessings and the promises for Jacob's tents that I read in the beginning. Are you following me? So now, are you satisfied? Are you convinced that Jeremiah 30 is legally yours? Yes? Yes? If not, I have more. I just want to make sure that I can now move on to the promises. Right? Because I need to preach the promises now. Right? But now you have to switch the way you listen to my sermon, you have to switch it now. Because in the beginning, I'm challenging your critical mind because you have to be a good student of the word. Now that you're convinced, I want you to switch your mind to prophetic now. Because I'm going to read to you the blessings, but the way it's going to work is this, that somebody's got locked out there and is trying to get in, or children trying to escape the prison. Yeah. Maybe they need Benadryl. That's what I did to my kids. Yeah, I should not. I really should not. But they turn out okay. Praise the Lord. God is so merciful. But every time I go to Indo, you know, long flight, Benadryl, they're knocked out the whole thing. It's like, I'm a bad parent, I know. Don't get ideas, okay? There's so many ideas that are so bad for me, so don't do that. All right, so here it is. When I read this following blessings and promises from God, that is yours, the Holy Spirit, how many of you believe that the Holy Spirit is here? I want you to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, because with each one, God is going to speak directly to you in a special way, right? So it's not going to be the same for everyone, because your stories are different. Your situations are different. But I know one thing. Tonight, God wants to put a deposit of blessings that's going to change the course of your life this year in a great and beautiful way, because it's a blessing, not a curse. Amen? So here we go. Be aware and be alert for the Holy Spirit, right? All right. Here's the first. See, I told you I still have more, so it's okay. All right. The first promise here. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins. Amen. Yeah. I don't know what ruins you have in your life, right? She's ruining my sermon, but, you know, God is going to rebuild on the ruins, right? No, seriously, listen to the Holy Spirit. It says the city will be rebuilt on the ruins. It's a lot easier to move the capital, right? To move the city and start new. I mean, when a city is destroyed and it's ruins, it's not even ground. It's difficult. It's more difficult. But here's the message. God will not leave any ruins. God is not leaving any ruins. He will rebuild ruins. We don't live in that kind of society. When our phones are broken, we throw it away, we buy another one. When our TV is broken, we don't try to fix it with... we buy another one. But God is not like that. God is a restoring God. And here's the message. I do not know what ruins are in your life. Maybe your reputation is ruined. Maybe your marriage is ruined. Maybe your integrity is ruined. Maybe your financials is ruined. Whatever it is that is ruined in your life, the Lord is saying this: I'm going to rebuild it.
Amen.
I'm going to rebuild it. What have you lost in your life? Are there relationships that are ruined? God is going to rebuild it. God is going to rebuild it. Let him speak to you. Point out specific things that he's going to rebuild in your life. But that's what he's going to do. It says also, the palace will stand in its proper place. The palace will stand in its proper place. This is talking about the religious service, the religious rituals that was going on in the palace that is stopped because the palace was ruined. So this is speaking about your spiritual life. This is speaking about your devotion life. This is speaking about your ministry life. There are things that you used to do that is now stopped. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to rebuild it. I'm not going to condemn you for it. I'm going to rebuild it. The palace will stand in its place. Maybe you remember those days when you read the Bible every morning. Oh, it was such good fellowship with God. And you read your Bible every morning, every morning, every morning. But not now, you don't know how many months you have not done it anymore. You just stop. And it's so hard to start again. And God is saying, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to do that for you. Some of you have this habit of worshiping the Lord. It was a part of your life. And now it's stopped because of so many reasons. The Lord is going to rebuild the palace it's going to stand on its proper place. Amen. Receive this. Some of you used to be in the ministry. You used to do this, and you counseling people, and you ministering to people. You praying for people. Even you pray for healing, and people got healed. But now, it's been a while. You haven't done any of those ministries anymore. Listen, the palace will stand in its proper place. These two things are related. The second happened because of the first. It's because there's ruins in your life. You seem to be fairly young, but I know ruins happen whether you're young or old. Relationships are ruined. Integrity, testimony, your testimony has been ruined in some areas. Listen, God wants to restore you. Your mess does become your message. Your test does become your testimony. Your pain will become your purpose. Your trials will become your triumph. And you'll be transformed from victim to victory. Amen. He will do that for you. And because of that, wow, this is good. Songs of thanksgiving and sounds of rejoicing. Doesn't that just sound like a church you want to be a part of? Yeah. What a wonderful church to have that kind of corporate culture. What is the sound of your church? Like right after service, when people are eating, what's the sound? What is the sound of the church? Because churches have different sounds. But this is a promise from God. Things are going to be so good that the sound of your church will be songs of thanksgiving and sounds of rejoicing. Amen. This should be the church experience. You know, some churches are angry. You know, that's the sound. Their congregations are militants and they're fighters and they're mad to people who are not fighting enough. They're angry at the abortion clinics. They're angry at the LGBTQ. They're boycotting movies. They're angry at demons in every service. And it's all about that. And I mean, different kinds of churches have different kinds of sounds. But I am believing for this kind of sound in your church. Songs of thanksgiving. You know, sounds of rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, you know the difference. There's a difference between joy and happiness, right? Joy is not happiness. Happiness is up and down. Joy is constant, right? Happiness depends on what happened. When what happened is good, you're happy, right? When what happened is not good, you're not happy. So we're not looking for happiness. Is not your strength. The joy of the Lord. The happiness of the Lord is not your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the question is, how do you get the joy of the Lord? How can you have that joy that is a constant in your life? Come on, everybody. What does the Bible say? Anybody has any idea how to get the joy of the Lord? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How can he say that? He was saying that in the middle of persecution. Staff are not happy, but how can he say joy, rejoice? Well, suddenly I was reminded of a verse in Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51, you know, that's not a happy psalm. It was the repentance psalm of David when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan because he was messing around with Bathsheba, killing her husband and all. But there is a verse there that's interesting to me. He said, create in me a clean heart. And then he says, restore unto me. Anybody remember? The joy of my salvation. Ah! Oh! That's where joy comes from. The joy of my salvation. So my question to you is your salvation secure? What is the basis of your salvation? If your salvation is based on your performance, it's not secure. If your salvation is based on how good you're doing with God, you're not secure. But if your salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you believe it's complete and it's perfect, you're secure. You know your salvation is secure. At any moment, you can draw joy from that. Everything else might be a fluctuating, but your salvation is a constant. It is done. It's already settled. And because you know your eternal security, no matter what happens to you, you have the joy of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Isn't that a good revelation?
Yes.
Isn't that, the Bible is so rich. I love the Bible. Wow. Songs of thanksgiving and sounds of rejoicing. So because of that, there is always a reason to give thanks to God. No matter what happened. Can I hear a good amen?
Amen.
I will add to their numbers. Of course, who doesn't want to belong to a church that is full of thanksgiving and rejoicing? The world is so depressing. Just watch CNN. The church is full of joy and thanksgiving. So I will add to their numbers and they will not be decreased. I don't know what is your situation in your life, whether this is talking about your bank account or whatever it is. The Lord is promising an increase because He is a God of increase. He's not a God of decrease. He is increasing His goodness, His blessings, His joy, His fulfillment in your life. The older you get, the more joyful you should be. I experienced that. I'm not a bitter old man. I'm getting happier. Now, I have to testify to you not to put down others. I really don't mean it that way. But I've walked with the Lord almost 40 years now. This year, you know, at November, it will be 40 years. I have never burned out. Never experienced burnout. I did not know that was so trendy. And that everybody should be emo and experience that. I did not know that. So I did not experience that. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that the grace of God is sufficient. I want to testify because I have lived a long time to testify that the grace of the Lord has never been lacking in my life. Because it's promised in the Bible, His grace is sufficient for you. I've lived with Him this 40 years and found that to be absolutely true. I'm just sharing this not to brag or anything like that. I just share this to encourage you. If you are on the verge of burnout, you are in burnout, I want to remind you, not to condemn you, I just want to remind you, hey, the grace of God is still there. It's enough. He doesn't condemn you. He is there to lift you up. He will add to your numbers, meaning He's a God of increase. This 40 years, I have experienced increase, not just in weight, hallelujah, but increase in the good things of the Lord, hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. You know, in World Harvest that I started 1989, we have graduated probably 15,000 kids. It's an increase. Every year I increase. Now I have 60 children in Aceh that you can sponsor. We are working in Aceh. Aceh is a very hard place in Indonesia if you don't know it. We have kids that we can change their lives because we have 12 years with them. Come on now. God is a God of increase. Amen. Just 2 weeks ago I came back from a breakthrough. I never thought it's possible. Now we have churches in the Middle East. Can you imagine that? Middle East. The first one, last year we started this church, you know where? Jeddah. Saudi Arabia. Nobody even can get a visitor's visa to Saudi Arabia. It doesn't exist. Do you know that they don't have tourists in Saudi Arabia? Do you know that you cannot visit Saudi Arabia? You can only get a business visa or a work visa. You cannot visit Saudi Arabia. Even if you go on the Hajj, lu naik haji, you landed in Jeddah, you think you can go around Jeddah like a tourist. You are escorted to Mecca, come back to Jeddah, fly out. You cannot get out. I got a 5-year multiple entry visa. Each visit, 6 months. Dude, what do they want from me? Man. So, in 1 year, now we have 3 churches in Saudi Arabia. Jeddah, Riyadh, and Taif. The Taif, I just started, you know, 3 weeks ago I was there. Yeah, 4 weeks ago. It was so intense. I was just trying to take picture from the car. Pastor said, don't. I just realized I passed a public square and said, last week an Indonesian woman was beheaded right there. Like, dude, these people are intense. Right? So we have a church. My God is a God of increase. Yes. Come on now. Not only Saudi Arabia, went to Oman, Bahrain, Qatar, Kuwait, UAE. So we are now in 6 countries in the Middle East just from this past few months. Come on now, let me hear something. That's what God does. I will add to your numbers. Yes. That's all I have experienced. In 2006, before 2006, I was the head of US and Canada and Europe, right, for IFGF. I got so tired of all these people that don't want to change, you know. So I said, in 2006, when we have the conference, I said, okay, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to take care of our churches that has been there. Give me an area that there's no IFGF. I want to start from zero. So I got Africa, Pakistan, India, Nepal, all those places. So I started from zero in that region called Region 6. Do you know that in Region 6, there's now 1,100 churches? That's a God of increase. From zero to 1,100 is an increase. Yes. Will not be decreased. Amen. Amen. What is the story of your life? Is it an increase? Or is it stagnant? Or is it decrease? I want you to open up your heart and believe by faith what he's saying to you. From today, I'm going to give you an increase. Yes. Amen. Amen. How many of you want to accept this word? I want to increase. I want an increase. Come on now. Amen. Amen. I will add to their numbers and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor and they will not be disdained. I don't know what area of your life there is an area of dishonor. Is there any area of dishonor in your life? God is not condemning. Maybe it's your fault. There is an area of dishonor. But, you know, in my church in LA, there was, you know, college students in those, like, we don't have this problem during my time in college because we don't have the internet. But this person, you know, making paper, and there's this resources in the internet. I don't know what it's called. I forgot. But got caught by the professor, plagiarism, which is a very serious offense. This person was expelled from school. Just right about when she was about to transfer. An area of dishonor. She confessed, yeah, I did it. Like, didn't really realize how serious that is in the U.S. Plagiarism. Yeah, so it's their own fault. But God is a merciful God. We prayed. And somehow, miracle happened. She's not expelled. she will be transferring somewhere close to here. You know, it's an amazing, amazing testimony. Amen. God will bring you honor. I don't know how many of you needed this tonight, but some of you are ashamed of some area of dishonor that you've been hiding. It's your fault. Time to cover it up. God is saying, listen, I already paid for it on the cross. I'll bring you honor. You will not be disdained. Amen. Amen. Last one. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me. Children is always talking about blessings, a sign of God's blessings, whether in a nation, a community, a home, or a church. You know, it's the blessings of children. Isaiah 54, verse 1, sing, O barren, you that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Children are always a sign of a blessing. Will be as in the days of old. It will be good with you. You know, when I was small, my mom is always, my parents always complain. Anak muda zaman sekarang. You know, it's like youth these days, you know, meaning they're not as good as the youth in their time, right? They're always thinking that young people were better before than now. You know, that's what my parents said when I was young. Now that I'm old, I'm saying the same thing to my kids, right? We're all dreaming of the good old days, right? So here it is. Their children will be like in the days of old. Meaning it's going to be good with your kids. Amen. And their community will be established before me. Listen, God is going to establish this community, this church, IFGF Pinoy. It's going to be established. One more thing. This is not just a random, like, this did not just happen yesterday. God has been establishing this church. God has been establishing IFGF. You're part of the family of IFGF. Just in case you don't understand or you don't know, you think there's only this Pinoy church, you are part of the greater family that you have impacted Africa. You have impacted India. You have impacted Pakistan. You have impacted many countries of the world. I hope you understand. You know, I have been there from the beginning. It's natural for me to see this. But for those of you that are younger, that comes along after this whole thing is established, maybe you don't realize that you're part of this big family that God is blessing. Don't miss the family blessing. You are blessed right here, but you should receive the whole blessing that God has given you being part of this stream that has been here for 40 years. Amen. This river didn't just happen yesterday. 40 years ago, God created something that is from Him, and you're part of it. So I want you to learn to honor and love your big family. If you are driving down to Los Angeles, I want you to know that you have a family in Los Angeles. If you are there on a Sunday, don't go shopping for church. You have a church in Los Angeles. We have 4 locations in Los Angeles. That's yours. Enjoy it. If you go to Africa, I challenge you. We have 14 countries there. We have an IFGF for you somewhere. You want to go to Serengeti? The 2 gates of Serengeti National Park. This is the greatest safari on earth, you know. Serengeti is the best. You know the wildebeest migration? You've seen it in National Geographic? Like they're crossing the river and the crocodiles. No, the crocodiles were grabbing them. That's Serengeti. The 2 entrances of Serengeti, Mwanza and Arusha. We have IFGF, both places. Just not in the middle, right? We only do church for people. This is your treasure together. I'm sharing it with you, the family treasure. It belongs to you. Enjoy it, love it, treasure it, cherish it. Amen. Hallelujah. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me. So right now, I don't know what God has been speaking to you. I trust that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon your heart part of these promises that's going to be yours this year, changing your life, impacting your life. Amen? Amen. So we're going to end with reading this verse one more time. And I'd like the music people to come and sing that rain song, whatever that was. It was powerful and prophetic, and I love it. And let's do that together. But let's read this thing together. I want everybody to stand up, because I want you to say to God, this is mine, because you give it to me. I am Jacob's tent. Hallelujah. So let's read this thing together in a moment. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I'm praying for tonight. As we read this verse, we realize this is not just a verse for our knowledge, but this is a promise that you are sending to us tonight. This is a word from God that you send to us tonight. Not to inform us only, but it is sent for us to receive so that we can possess the promises of God. The greater blessing that you promised, we want to receive it right now. Yes. Let's read it together. This is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers, and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor, and they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me. We receive this right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing this song as our prophetic declaration of receiving these promises of God.
Roaring as thunder, with a new future to tell, for the dry
Amen.
Season is
yes,
over.
Yes, it is. Hallelujah.
There is a cloud beginning to swell.
Amen. Amen.